Amen. Greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Brother Jeff started last time on extreme measures for extreme times, and he was expounding on that. And so I wanted to carry on the kind of the similar theme, but this time moving it into the boy-girl relationship and the dating game. And you know that we've spoken against normal dating as the world does it, but we wanted to touch on it anyway. And another area opened up to me, which really amazed me. I heard somebody else mention it, and when I heard he mentioned it, I thought, that guy's off. He just plain missed it. But I started searching it out. Sure enough, he was right. And so we'll get into that too. So first of all, I want to start with Proverbs chapter 23. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. So that's the first thing I want to emphasize. Guide your heart. And guiding is not only directing it, but protecting it also. Verse 20. Be not among winebibbers, nor among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. So there's primary point number two. Hearken unto thy father. Verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. That's the next point. Father speaking, children, give me your heart. That's the first rule in keeping rebellion out of any home, is be sure you have the hearts of your children. And then he says, observe my ways, the very next thing, for a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait for the prey. So he goes right into instructing the son about the wrong kind of women, guiding them. And so this is definitely a needed thing. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll continue on in there. Lord Jesus, take the service. We didn't stand for the reading of the word as we normally do, but God, bless the ministry of the word tonight and put my thoughts together. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And the last time I spoke, I went into the biblical steps surrounding marriage. If you remember, we talked about the father being involved in the betrothal, and then a wedding gift being given to the dowry to the father, and then a wedding gift to the bride, and then the groom himself also gives a gift to the bride. And we were showing these steps, but primarily emphasizing the parental involvement in the marriage of the children, that they're watching over this, which is so contrary to our American way. Right. Not contrary to the rest of the world, well, maybe Western Europe. So basically we say among us white folks, we got the problem. But the yellows and the blacks and the reds, they don't go the same direction that the white folks go. And the white folks have gone right away from the Word of God in the way that they conduct themselves in the name of liberty and giving privilege to the children. And it's wrong. We see that when Abraham wanted a bride for Isaac, he didn't send out Isaac to go shopping. He gave instruction to Eliezer to what kind of woman to look for and where to go, and then sent the faithful servant out with instruction and him praying, God, guide me. You know, give me wisdom from above that I can select the right one. And then he found Rebekah to bring back to Isaac with that assurance that he had found the will of God for Isaac. And then in 2 Corinthians 11:2, we find Paul saying, I have espoused you to one husband as a chaste virgin. And Paul is, all through the scriptures, you find where he's saying that I have begotten you unto Christ, and I am your father in the gospel. So here he is now in the spiritual role, carrying out what is also carried out in the natural role, and that's, again, father being involved in espousal. Are we staying together? Now, this is, like I say, having been a lot in the Orient and India and other countries, this doesn't go across my grain at all because I've seen it practiced over and over there. But when you just, when you're hearing what I'm saying in the light of American Western culture only, oh, this just almost sounds ridiculous. You know, just what? Let somebody else pick my wife or help me with the wife? Yeah, right. Believe it or not, mom and dad's got more wisdom than the teenage kids or the 20-year-old kids. I don't know how you are, but I can look back at my own life now, some of you that are older, and I know full well I didn't have my head on straight till I got in my 40s somewhere. And I thought I had my act together, you know, as a young man. But the more I look back, the more I realize I didn't. That's why you remember what Brother Branham said. He said, if I were given my choice of, I forget whether he said 10 years or 20 years, out of my life. And he said, if I wanted to chase women, I'd pick this young age. He said, if I wanted to be a successful businessman, I'd pick this age. He says, but if I were going to preach the gospel, he said I'd pick about 60 to 70 years old, because he says you're settled and you understand what you're trying to do. And that's exactly the way I feel about it. Now, for you, you only see an old man standing in the pulpit. But it's not that way. There's not an old man inside of this carcass. And so you don't feel that way. And you sometimes see the way people treat you, you know, like, oh, he's old and almost senile. He can't quite understand, you know. And yet inside, you know, you're zeroed right in. In fact, observing many things that they feel the poor old fellow's missing, you know. Romance is a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. And when we keep in mind Christ and his bride, then it puts romance in a whole new light. It's not a True Story magazine story. Romance is a wonderful thing. And espousal is almost a joy beyond description in life natural. It's about as close to a heavenly something as you can get. Look in the Song of Solomon with me. If you've still got Proverbs open, it's just Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. We'll just pick up two verses. The whole thing is a tremendous love story, but we won't go into it too much. In Song of Solomon chapter 4, we'll just read two verses, 9 and 10. Now, of course, the story in the Song of Solomon about the lover and the one he loves is really Christ and the bride. Song of Solomon 4:9. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Amazing, huh? Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes. Boy, what would two do? With one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. And then it gets quite intimate as it goes on. And so even the scripture depicts that love between a man and a woman is a wonderful thing. And again, keeping it in the light of Christ in the church, then it's really a tremendous thing. But because the man-woman relationship is supposed to be an earthly reflection of Christ and his church, then Satan is determined to pervert it and change the whole picture, so that when the people, they live such a life on such a level that they can never conceive about Christ and the bride, because there is no reflection around them anywhere that even resembles what the picture the Bible is trying to repaint. You may recall Brother Branham made the comment about, he said, these young kids watching these Hollywood movie actors kissing and slopping all over each other. And he says it perverts those young minds to where that they don't know what a real romance is. They think every boy and girl should be able to do what they see every boy and girl, every man and woman doing in the movie. So it just completely twists the mind away from the purity and holiness that a relationship in Christ should really have. And of course, the most common routine breaking of the Christ type and his bride is dating, as the world knows it, dating. And in observing the scripture, all the way from Adam and Eve to the end of the Bible, we see no other principle than one man, one woman, one woman, one man. Except where God is doing a type of Christ and his many-membered bride, then he pulls polygamy in. But that's typing Christ and his many-membered bride, but to him it's one wife, even though many-membered. And so we see the one principle all the way through scriptures. We see no dating. We see no shopping around. I'll go out with this one a while. I'll go out that one a while. That's not the principle at all. For I have espoused you. I am jealous over you, Paul said, with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband and present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. Paul, in carrying as the father of the gospel, carrying on over, then we get on over, and it says a deacon is to be a one-woman man, 1 Timothy 3:12. A bishop is to be a one-woman man, 1 Timothy 3:1. An elder is to be a one-woman man, Titus 1:5-6. So we see the principle all the way through. It's a 1-1-1-1 thing, and not a shopping around, but 1-1-1. So society now has taken us so far from the Christian scriptural biblical pattern that it sounds almost foreign. I was thinking the other day that if I brought this even at our own Ohio family camp, there would be kids sitting out there that would just be blown away by the concept because their church doesn't teach it, and their dating and their boy-girl relationships are exactly like they are out in the world. You know that in our church we've ministered on the subject of no dating several times. There are many churches around the country that have gone into a formula called Christian dating. And Christian dating is where the boy and the girl are continually under adult supervision of some kind or always in groups so that nothing goes wild. But now in observing what is happening with Christian dating, they're finding, wait a minute, that's not working either. Because why? There's no scriptural pattern for it. No scriptural pattern for it. So therefore we have to pull ourselves back. So, excuse me, in extreme times, we've got to take what seems like extreme measures, but we're really only going back to a Bible standard that we walked away from as a church a long time ago. The church left these patterns. As I was looking into this, I ran across an offer that where a Baptist preacher put out some tapes on betrothal and also one on Christian clothing. And I thought, a Baptist preacher, that's amazing. I want to hear what he's got to say. And I have to admit, too, I was looking to see if I could pick up any video concepts from him that we could continually improve our videos. But it turned out we're already ahead of him on that. So I didn't pick up anything there. But this man has studied the betrothal, dating, and clothing concept from the scripture as his primary focus for 10 years. And he talked about, he says, in this one sermon I'm about to deliver, he said, I checked. He says, to bring myself ready to deliver this sermon, he said, I have 1,000 hours of study to give this to you today. So he was bringing out things that, with that kind of focus, that he had found little things here and there that were pretty nice, pretty good to see. And, of course, for me, the message is the absolute. And I would not at all encourage anybody to do what I'm doing unless you've got many years under your belt of putting the filter in place. Otherwise, don't touch anything else. Just leave it alone. Stay with the message and the Bible until you've got your filter in place. And that doesn't take any less than 10 years, rest assured. It'll take at least that to get it to because you've got to get washed of all the stuff you thought you knew and get back into the channel and then get all that framework in mind so that when something comes that won't pass through the filter, you know what it is. So please don't do what I did. But I feel that I'm in a safe territory to go in, because Brother Branham had said all over and over and over that, you know, there's other truths laying out there. But his primary focus was to get a bride ready for a body change. But in the process of getting a bride ready for a body change, we have to apply the token, which is the very literal life of Christ on display. So to do that, then, we're bringing our lives subject to the Word. So we have to expand into areas of everyday life. When I was in school, I never heard one word contrary to the concept of dating. Everybody did it. And so I did it too. It didn't even enter my head that it might not be right, because it was just the norm, just like it is today. And I remember we used to have, a lot of schools have it, I think they call it Sadie Hawkins Day or something like that, which is where the girl got to ask the guy out. And I remember this girl that I don't even remember seeing her in school. And the first thing I knew, she was asking me for a date for this Sadie Hawkins thing. And she says, it may be a little different than you're used to if you want to go, because she says, I'm a Christian. And I said, oh, well, I'm Christian too, so that's okay, you know. But anyway, she came to the door to pick me up, and I remember it very clear. It was a late model Ford convertible, and her brother and his wife were in the car. And I walked out, and I was introduced to them, and he laid down the ground rules. He says, we're a Christian family. And he says, we watch over our kids as they grow up. And he says, we're here to be with you wherever you go, whatever you do. We're here. I hope you don't mind. I said, no, I don't mind. He says, I think it's really a good idea. And it really seemed like the right thing. And so he says, okay. And he handed me the keys to this new car. And he and his wife hopped in the back seat. And she and I were in the front seat. And that was the only girl that I was ever around in all of my growing up that was raised in that kind of background. So it shows that even in my ancient days, it was a remote thing. Just not many people were that way. So the concept's been around for a long, long time in America, not elsewhere, but in America. But on the other hand, my daughters grew up in the dating game. And I didn't have the opportunity to raise my daughters because, as you know, my wife left me when I was about 31 years old, I think. So I've had over half my life has been the single life. And I feel that part of the price I'm paying is because of the dating game. Because when you go on the dates and the boy-girl chemistry gets going, you really think it's love. You really think it's love. And it's only chemistry. But the chemistry feels good. So therefore, the chemistry counterfeits for what you think is love. And then for me, there was an enduring thing, but for her, it wasn't. And so after a while, she just called it to a halt. And so the girls stayed with Mama. A little later, the boys came over with me. So we've had these years now where, as a single dad, and I lay part of the blame on the dating game. I've asked around just a little bit, not a lot, if anybody can think back to their childhood, young days when they were dating, did any good thing come out of it? And some say, well, yeah, I got my wife. I say, okay, but let's say on personal influence in your life, can you think of any good thing that came out of it? No. Did it draw you closer to the Lord? No. Did you conduct yourself as you know now you should have when you were on those dates? No. So there was no good thing that came out of it. Because God can help you find your mate better and more perfectly than the dating game. As parents watching over our children, the responsibility does not stop when they reach driving age, which is the way many of them do. Once they're cut loose with a car, the parents just kind of, well, we've trained them up in the way they're to go. They're gone their way. No, right now, they need your guidance more than ever. because they're now going to be exposed to things that they have had no background in, and you have not really trained them in that area because you couldn't until they're that age. So now they're up in this age. Now you've got to really take over them, because if you do not guide them, their hormones will. And you know which is what's going to lead where. So it is essential that the parents take a hold of these things. Now, and without meaning to do so, we educate our children wrong. Our whole culture is geared up to the littlest kids. You'll hear people ask a little 8-year-old boy or girl, got anybody special? You're training them the wrong way. Now, you'll understand more about that in a minute. You say, oh, but that's normal. Yeah, in America it's normal because we train them that way. But where they're trained other ways, it's not normal. They know better. Actually, this may sound absolutely ridiculous, but children should be just really wrapped up in their parents until they're old enough to be wrapped up in somebody else. And the parents should have the children's heart so much that they have absolute confidence as to what's going to come from their relationship with their own parents. They feel secure in that. And so then in that security, they have no desire to shop on their own. They want to draw on the wisdom that mom and daddy have gained through the years. In just the few years that I've been able to counsel and guide people, 30-something now, as a minister, a lot of counseling comes in the adjustments to the married life between men and women. And many of the problems can be traced right back to some sort of premature romance or another was actually the root of the problem that they're now facing in their marriage. Because they weren't properly guided or weren't properly protected when they were younger. Now, as parents, especially fathers, we watch so closely to see that our daughters are protected from any pollution in their physical body. And watch over that and guard that. But what about their emotional realm? When we let them grow up, even without the dating game. If it's in the dating game, then it'll just be disastrous. But even without the dating game, this girl's interested in this guy at church, and the whole church is, oh, did you see the way he looked at her? And the whole church is playing this game of trying to mate people together and trying to draw them together. And first thing you know, the kids can actually feel a pressure from the people in the church. Wrong, wrong, wrong. See? Now, but let's just say, so this guy talks to this gal, this brother to this sister, service after service after service. You see them kind of paired off in a corner, and that certain look in their eyes, and that certain, but they don't date, they know better than that. They don't do this, they know better than that. And then first thing you know, this guy or this girl, either one, somebody else comes along, it's a little prettier or better smile or whatever, and off they go. And yet this other person now is crushed, even though they never went on a date, because somebody's emotions have been toyed with. I'll let a little bit out about my own growing up. You always hate to be vulnerable, but I'll be vulnerable. When my wife left me and I was age 31, that's not a very old man, you know. And so after a while, I wanted female companionship, nothing more than that. I wasn't looking for anything more than that, but there's men like to be around women, women like to be around men. I would assume that's normal. And and so I started spending time with women my age. And the first thing I found was things had sure changed since I was a kid. And I really had to watch who I was around, because wowee, some of these older women, it was, but anyway, so then once I learned that lesson, then I found that if I stayed around them very much, first thing I knew, they were getting that look, they wanted to get married. But I had no intentions of getting married. Actually, what was keeping me back then was the hope of reconciliation with my wife. But anyway, and that kind of held me for several years. But anyway, the divorce was all final and all that, but yet I was kind of wanting to just have some friends that were female. And I soon found that many would get starry-eyed in no time at all. They wanted to get married, which is natural. But so I found I was being selfish because I had no intentions of getting married, but yet I wanted to be around somebody, but yet my being around somebody was going to hurt somebody emotionally. So I thought, well, I can't do this. So I stopped the whole thing. And that's what happens when boys and girls, not realizing what they're doing, begin to pair off, even in a church setting, when they're far from age to get married, but yet they start pairing off. But that's normal, but it should be guided. It should be, listen, don't get involved. To me, this is just now an old man speaking. To me, I don't think a boy-girl thing should be allowed to continue to develop unless they're within 1 year of being able to get married. It should be that close. And if they're not able, then somebody's feelings are going to get hurt. Something's going to happen. Now, how many times, we'll take the girl, for example. How many times can a girl draw close to a guy in church and then be hurt? And then draw close to a guy in church and then be hurt. Not even dating, but these things happen. You see it, you can observe and it happens. And so you see it happen. Now this is her heart that's being torn out each time. A little piece torn off. Now, here she is ready to go into marriage. Can she really give a whole heart to her husband when she's had a piece torn off and a piece torn off and a piece torn off with relationships that really shouldn't have been in the first place? So to me, the ultimate security should be marriage, because when we aim toward our Christ, our bridegroom, He offers us the greatest security in our relationship. And so going toward a marriage should be exactly the same way. But if a person, boy or girl, has felt rejection, 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 now they're entering into what can develop into a marriage relationship. Can they fully give themselves over to it when all they've known in the past is rejection? I don't think so. So they've been, therefore, what I'm getting at, fathers, is not only protect your little daughters in the physical, but protect their emotions too. If you see some guy moving up on your daughter, kind of steady at church, just kind of slide in and pull that thing away and pull that heart back to yourself instead of to him, so that she's not going to get emotionally involved and be hurt if it's not time, if it's not the age yet for them to enter into something. Now, I want to go now into some scripture. turn with me to, I'll just read these first ones to you. And then after that, we're going to go into 1 Thessalonians. But here's the term fornication. And the scripture surrounding it is in Acts 15:20, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. And so here the Gentiles have come in, and some of the Jews were trying to put them back under the law. They call on the apostles. What do we tell these people? We know we're not supposed to put them under the law, but what do we tell them they're supposed to do? So here they laid down just these very few things. And then in Acts 15:29, it says it again, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornications, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll get to that in just a moment. It goes into the very same thing. So here's a continual abstain from. And abstain, the word abstain is 6 times in the Bible, and it means to hold oneself off, refrain, abstain. So it's used this 6 times. And not all of them have to do with fornication, because it says that the false church will be forbidding to marriage and commanding to abstain from meats, like they used to do always on Fridays. So, but it's clear that's a false church. And then, of course, Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as pilgrims and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So our abstaining to keep away from, the primary use is staying away from fornication. Now, a married person cannot commit fornication. That act for a married person is adultery. But a single person in that same act can commit fornication. So that's when two people get together single, like they're married, but they're not married. That's fornication. And so in that light, we find that we look in scriptures, if you want to look at it later in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we find there that the Gentiles outside of Christ just entered into this kind of relationship lightly. It was no big deal. You enter into it, this one and that one and this one and that one, and God rebuked them, "Don't be like the Gentiles." See? Now here we're Gentiles. And of course we've got another era where this is exactly the same way again. When some people were kids, the woman was wondering, would I dare let him hold my hand? Then the next generation, would I dare let him kiss me? And then on from there. So when it says in Matthew 5:32, "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." So we see the marriage act is adultery, but in single it's fornication. And again, just for those that are new in the message, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, the man thought he was marrying a virgin. Under the marriage contract, the vows, the exchange of words, he feels he's marrying a virgin. But then after marriage, 1 week, 1 year, 15 years, doesn't make any difference. The Bible puts no time limit on it. He finds out she had lived in fornication before their marriage and never confessed it to him. He can put her away because the whole basis of their marriage contract was false if he thought he was marrying a virgin and she was not. So for fornication, and then if he puts her away for any cause other than fornication, he causes her to commit adultery. Why? Because she'll go marry somebody else. It's in the makeup of the woman is her life is to revolve around a man. And so most women who are put away say, "I can't live the single life," because she wants to revolve around a man. So she'll end up going and finding a man somewhere. And the scripture says he caused her to do that. Because being the weaker vessel, he shouldn't have put her away. Now, setting that groundwork then and seeing how God hates the thing called fornication, then in 1 Corinthians 7:2 it says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." So God's answer to the sex problem is not what the government is trying to tell us that it is. What the answer, God's answer is, get married. And so then in continuing that on over now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 3 through 7, and then we'll I want to discuss it because it turned out to have a meaning that I had no idea was there, none. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 3. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." So, verse 4 now, let's read it again. 3 and 4, let's read those two again. "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." Sanctification, two-part Greek word, set aside for service. So it's cleansed and set aside for service. That you should abstain from fornication. So now the subject is our sanctified life and abstaining from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. I always felt that word possess was control. I ought to take a hold of my vessel and my body and control it into a sanctified and honorable life. But when I looked up the word possess, it is translated three times possess, two times purchase, one time provide, and one time obtain. Nothing relating to control. And the meaning, it says, is to acquire or get or procure a thing for oneself. I'm not going to, the definition goes on, but I'm not going to read it just yet. It says that you should know how to possess his vessel. Possess, purchase, acquire, provide, obtain something for yourself. Now I'll read the full definition. To acquire, get, procure a thing for oneself, to possess, to marry a wife. So in reading now the word, the scripture now, it says that every one of you should know how to purchase, possess, provide, obtain his vessel in sanctification and honor. Well, suddenly it doesn't make sense anymore that I'm purchasing my body. So let's go a little further. So now in verse 4, that every one of you should know how to acquire, purchase, obtain, provide, possess his vessel. Now let's look at that. It says a vessel, an implement, a household utility, domestic gear, the tackle or armament of vessels. And it says metaphor, a man of quality, a chosen instrument, or in a bad sense, an assistant in the accomplishment of an evil deed. But none of it refers to the vessel being my body. So therefore, it is an implement, a household utility, domestic gear. So that's the Strong's Concordance. And so in looking that up then, again, I went to Vine's expository of the Greek words. And it says here, while the exhortation to each one to possess is regarded by some as referring to the believer's body, and then it gives us references, and I'll read those in a moment, the view that the vessel signifies the wife, yes, and that reference is to the sanctified maintenance of the married state, is supported by the facts that in the same word is used in 1 Peter 3:7 as time, which is honorable, which it says sanctification and honor, is used in regard to the married state. And in addition, preceding that verse is the subject was fornication as in opposition to adultery. And then in the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament written in the Greek. So therefore it would be in the Greek, just like the New Testament is in the Greek, the Old Testament written in the Greek. They says, go to the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verse 10. And Boaz says, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. Very same word as possess. That's good. So consequently, what we see then is that to abstain from fornication, you should know how to acquire a wife in sanctification and honor. Right. Yeah. So the dating game is not the way to acquire a wife in sanctification and honor. And so when we looked up the word, let me see which ones I want to catch here first. Yeah, verse 5 now. So you're going to acquire a wife in sanctification and honor. I'll come back to that a little bit more in a minute. Verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So looking up the word lust, and it's used in Romans 7, 8. It says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, which in that case is the same word that is here translated lust. And looking it up, it says longings, desires, especially for that which is forbidden. So then, therefore, he says, the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. So therefore, though these callings, these desires were in his flesh, these pullings were in his flesh, it was so natural to him, he had no guilt over it, no condemnation over it, until the law came along and says, thou shalt not. And then he says, whoa, I suddenly realized I was a sinner. Are we staying together now? So in the same way, we're taking the same finger that caused Paul to realize he had something going on in his body that was not scriptural. In the same way, we have in our tradition, American tradition, we have things going on that are just as far off the word. And so here we are now bringing the word to put the finger on it and straighten the thing out. Now, we're going back and forth now. Our subject is still 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which I should have told you so you could keep a finger there, because we're going to keep working on that. So verse 5 says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So looking at the word concupiscence, and only 3 times is this Greek word used in the Bible. And it says, a longing especially for what is forbidden, or a lust after, or a desire. So the word concupiscence, we only find it 3 times in the Bible, and one of them is right here, and the other one is in Romans 7, 8, which we already read to you, that when the law came, it wreaked in me all manner of concupiscence. And now in Colossians chapter 3, I want us to read that. But we're going to start at verse 1, but the scripture we want is in verse 5. Verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So we see this setting now, because of our union with Christ, we need to recognize we've been lifted up, risen above things. Therefore, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sakes the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Children of disobedience comes right out of the line of Cain. Right. And in the New Testament era, the children of disobedience, I hate to step on somebody's toes here, but it's denominational children who've been birthed by the church, but not birthed by the word. Right. Are we with each other? Yeah. Now, like, keeping in mind, there's good people in all those systems who will hear a call and will come out. But as long as they've only been birthed by the church, they're not yet children of God. Are we staying together? Okay. So then, for which things sakes the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. So out of Cain's line, who refused to walk in the word, we find these things going on. And the scripture that Jeff read last time, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So because we see where Hollywood is going, we see where our government is going, we see where people in schools and colleges and with Planned Parenthood and where they're taking the children, and then we don't live that kind of life. So we say, well, we're pretty good. No, not till we're on a Bible standard are we pretty good. Christianity. Just because we've come away from what they're doing, that, but it still doesn't, because to possess, acquire, obtain a vessel, a wife, my wife, in sanctification and honor means that I have to follow a biblical pattern. And in the biblical pattern, the parents of the children, boy and girl, are involved. And there's no dating, and there's no going out on your own and just doing what you want to do as the flesh leads you to do it. That is contrary to Scripture. And but now, where does the responsibility lie? With the teenagers? No, with the parents. The responsibility lies with the parents to give those children leadership. Set down. This would be part of applying the token to your home. Don't many of you wish you'd have known this years ago? Amen. Yeah? Yeah, I do too. I wish I would have known it years ago. But God knows. So here we are now. We're moving into a lifestyle and bringing forth a generation that will be raised, reared under the Word. Amen. Boy, what a wonderful generation coming forth. And there won't be many because we're getting close to the top of the pyramid. And it's getting narrower and narrower all the time, closer to the peak on the pyramid. So it won't be many, but here we are now bringing up a word standard for them to live by. And then go back with me. Excuse me for not telling you to keep it. Go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, I'm going to talk a minute, not about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but why would we have misinterpreted possessing your vessel in honor? Because there's so many other scriptures that tell you that.
That's right.
Romans 6:13, it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God. So there it is again. Then 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, which means not approved, not having anything to do with his salvation, but fail to receive a crown, fail to receive any reward, because he preached the word right, but then didn't live it himself. So no reward for you, Paul. So that's the principle. So therefore, we thought this was saying the same thing. But upon close observation, it wasn't saying the same thing as what the others were. So now in rereading now, reread with me 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 on down again. For this is the will of God, even your clean, sanctified, set apart life, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to acquire, purchase, obtain, possess his vessel, wife, in sanctification and honor. So the two absolutely tie together, verse 3 and verse 4, and then that it ties with Corinthians, which says, let every man have his wife and every wife have her husband to avoid fornication. So here we are now with the very same thing. He says, not, verse 5, in the lust of concupiscence, not this strong desire to have what shouldn't be yours. Because, boy, that should not be yours until she's yours in marriage.
Right.
And girl, that boy should not be yours until he's yours in marriage.
That's right.
And so when you have that, I'd just like to give myself over to them, the Bible calls it lust of concupiscence. Oh, but I'm in love. Lust of concupiscence. Even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud, take advantage of, mislead his brother in any matter. You may recall that I repeated, I think it was at family camp one time, that my dad gave me such a solid piece of advice as a young man going out when he told me, he says, now son, don't you ever tell a woman that you love her unless the next words are going to be, will you marry me? Because he says, once you tell her you love her, if she happens to feel that way toward you, He said, she's yours. And he says, anything can happen and that shouldn't be. He says, don't you dare take advantage of a woman that way. And that would be what here is defrauding your brother. That daughter is probably some brother's daughter. And so here I am going to my brother and saying, I'm interested in your daughter, and then taking her out with other motives in mind, I am defrauding my brother. And you say, oh, yeah, but that motive wasn't in mind. But did you keep up the word protection? The message teaches us that a man should never be alone with a woman unless that woman is his wife. It says, deacon, don't you ever go out to that woman's house when she's alone. Pastor, don't you ever counsel that woman alone. He says, we trust the brother, we trust the sister, but we don't trust the devil. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we have forewarned you and testified, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And the scripture says the marriage bed is undefiled. So consequently, now he's laid down a very clear pattern here. Dating is not the way. Interrelationships is not the way. Well, they need to get acquainted with each other. That's fine, but in a very guarded way, both physically and emotionally. Daddies, mamas, both physically and emotionally. Don't let them get scarred up. And then in 1 Peter 3:7, it says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That's that same word, acquiring your vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And then it tells you to honor her. And the word honor there in Thessalonians, it says, a valuing by which the price is fixed. Hence, the price itself of the price paid or received for a person or a thing bought or sold. Honor which belongs or is shown to one. The honor which one has by reason of rank, state of office, which he holds, deference, reverence. And it talks about the price of the blood. And Jesus' price was 30 pieces of silver. And then a prophet is without honor in his own land. And it goes all the way through, and it's price, honor, some, price, honor, some, all the way through. And that's, brothers, what you're supposed to put on your wife. There is a dollar value only in your heart that should be placed on her. She's not just something that is now yours to toy with. She has a value. Give her her honor. Give her reverence as the weaker vessel. But going into that, you must know how to obtain, acquire, possess your vessel in a sanctified, holy manner. And your parents and your pastor can guide you into that. And you won't find the way on your own. The lusts which dwell in your members, as Paul said, will guide you in the wrong way every time. Amen. That's it. That's my message for tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, instruction from the Word, instruction in righteousness. And God, I'm just so glad to see you opening these things up to us over and over and over. And now would you put in us as leaders of the church and as leaders of homes, Lord, how to initiate, how to bring to pass, how to get going with the word that has been given to us, that we may use it in our everyday life. And now for us who have for some who have their children already up at that age and now only now finding out which way to take them, God, give the parents great wisdom how to maybe stop the direction some of them might be going in a wrong path and bring it back to a scriptural pattern that your blessing can be upon it and their marriage can be, as the scripture says, a holy, sanctified thing, a real blessing to the Lord and a real blessing to each other. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.